Our scripture reading for tonight comes from Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 6. Jonah 1, verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." You may be seated. Well, tonight we pick up with Jonah, the son of Amittai. Last we left Jonah, the prophet. He had paid his fare. He was faithful to pay the money and procured his seat on this ship sailing to Tarshish. And as we remember last week, Tarshish is the exact opposite direction from where the Lord God had called him to go. And as I mentioned last week, where we ended there at the end of verse 3 of chapter 1 with Jonah, we ended with this tension between the Lord and the prophets. And if we were just reading the story for the first time, we might think to ourselves, how is this going to turn out? What's going to happen to Jonah? Is he going to get away with this? Is he going to be able to flee and hide from the Lord? Is the Lord going to respond? And if so, how is he going to respond to this fugitive prophet? Well, in verse 4, the narrator really brings us to a new scene. If you've ever seen a play, right, you know when they change the scenery, they turn all the lights down. Some people scramble on stage. You can kind of see him moving some stuff around, right? And then a minute later or so, the lights turn back on and the scene's changed. We're in a new place. And that's where we are in verse 4. At the end of verse 3, we were in the port of Joppa. Jonah was on his ship and they were about to sail away. Now in verse 4, the narrator kind of pans back and we see Jonah's ship sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. But the Lord responds. The Lord does not lay idly by and let his prophet hide and escape in disobedience from the call that he had given to him. Yahweh will act. The Lord will respond. And so we see that the Lord pursues his prophets. He goes after him. He pursues his fleeing prophet. And Yahweh comes after his prophet, not in blessing, but he comes with justice and his judgment upon a disobedient prophet of Israel. Well, kids, I've used this word that the Lord pursues Jonah. Pursue might be a bigger word that you might not really know. So I'm going to give you an example of what it means to pursue. So I'm sure some of you kids have played hide and seek before, right? And so if you are playing hide and seek and you are it, right? You're the one who's counting. What's your job after you've been done counting? You have to go seek, right? Your friends or your brothers and sister, your brother or your sisters who are hiding. And so when you seek and you go after them, you're pursuing them. That's what the Lord is doing here with Jonah. The Lord is going after, he's seeking, he's pursuing his prophets. And the Lord's pursuit of his prophet, the Lord seeking, the Lord going to get his fugitive prophet results in three things. It results in the Lord sending a terrible storm. It results in causing great fear. And the Lord's pursuit of his prophet finally results in the Lord actually waking up his sleeping fugitive. The Lord actually wakes up the sleeping prophet. So firstly then, the Lord pursues his prophet by sending a terrible storm. Notice verse 4. The Lord, but the Lord. And the word order here is important. The narrator front loads the Lord, the divine name Yahweh, to emphasize that it's the Lord who's actually doing the action here. He wants us to see that it's what God is doing. The emphasis then is that the Lord has the high ground. Jonah's not doing something outside of the Lord's providence, outside of the Lord's power. And so what follows, we'll see that the Lord is acting. And as the Lord acts, it kind of has this domino effect. He sends this wind, and this wind then becomes this tempest, a terrible tempest. And that tempest then almost destroys the ship that Jonah is trying to escape on. Jonah's escape vessel almost breaks apart. And notice how the Lord responds to Jonah's flight. What does God do? But the Lord hurled. The Lord hurled. Or we could translate it, God threw. Just like we might, kids like you might throw a baseball. And this verb is also used in the Old Testament for when a soldier throws a spear. And so God throws something in response to Jonah's disobedience. And this gives us a very vivid metaphor of the action of God. Helps us understand the nature of what God is doing. He is active. But the Lord doesn't throw a baseball, and he doesn't throw a spear. He throws something far more terrible, far more powerful and awe-inspiring. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The result of the Lord throwing this powerful, mighty wind upon the sea, notice, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. This description, this word, a mighty tempest, is used other places in the Old Testament to describe the Lord's wrath, his judgment, as we read in Psalm 83 in our Psalm of Preparation. To be pursued by the Lord's tempest is not to be in a good place. You don't want to be pursued by the Lord's mighty tempest. And so we see then a very clear parallel between what's happening in Psalm 83 and what's happening to Jonah. The Lord is pursuing his prophet in judgment for his disobedience, for his sin, for failing to share the Lord's concern for the Ninevites, his failure to respond in obedience to his call. And so the point should be very clear to us that this storm was not a coincidence. The Lord hurled it. The Lord threw it. The Lord sent this storm, a storm and tempest of judgment and curse for disobedience. And this tempest is so great, it's so powerful. But notice how the narrator describes what happens to the ship. So the ship threatened to break up. What's interesting is that that verb threatened is usually attributed to persons in the Old Testament. Every other time that verb is used in the Old Testament, it describes a person either accounting, right? Some of you might be accountants or be familiar with accounting practices. This verb is also used for humans as they account for things, or as they, it's also used as in planning, right? If somebody plans something. But how can a ship threaten anything? Ship doesn't have a mind, it can't reason, it can't plan. How can a ship plan to break up or threaten to break up? Well, the narrator is using what we often use in English is what we call personification. This is, kids, was when we take things, attributes of human beings, and we apply them to inanimate objects so we can understand what these inanimate objects are doing or how they function. And so in the same way, our narrator is trying to tell us what's happening to this ship. It's threatening to break up. This ship is made of wood, so the wood is creaking. It's threatening to splinter into a million pieces. It's cracking. You can hear the wood, the nails starting to fall apart. It's threatening to break into millions of pieces, possibly. And so Yahweh is resolving the tension between him and his prophet. He is not standing by and letting Jonah get away with disobedience, but he's pursuing his prophet. He's coming after him. And he's coming after him in judgment by sending a mighty, a powerful, awe-inspiring, terrible storm upon Jonah. But the Lord sends forth his terrible storm of judgment as he pursues his prophet. And this storm, we'll see, now it also causes great fear. God pursues his prophet by causing great fear. God pursues Jonah on this ship, but Jonah's not the only one on this ship. There's a whole crew of experienced sailors who have to man this ship, and they have a captain who has to oversee them. This ship is crewed by, verse 5, they're called mariners. Notice how these mariners respond to this storm. And then the mariners were afraid. Any of you, you and myself included, if we ever got on a ship at sea and there was probably even the slightest bump in the ocean, many of us might already start to be greatly afraid and fear greatly, right? But these men most likely are experienced sailors. They've been on the Mediterranean most of their lives, probably. A storm. But these veteran sailors had never experienced a storm like this. One of my professors at Westminster Seminary, California, Brian Estelle, he offers a very helpful illustration to help us kind of understand the position of these men, these mariners. He says this, "The storm must have been ferocious because men experienced on the sea do not grow uneasy quickly at the first sight of foul weather." And he goes on to explain, "For many years, I witnessed this as a commercial fisherman on the waters of Alaska. During those years, I was often impressed by the calm that would come over experienced fishermen, even while the wind howled and the sea grew tumultuous and waves slapped over the gunwales. Here, these sailors are frantic." And that tells us that this was no ordinary storm. As their ship threatens to break apart underneath them, and send these men to a watery grave. These men respond with proper fear and awe before the judgment, tempest, and the storm of the Lord. And the fear of these sailors causes them to cry out to their deities, to cry out to the gods that they worshipped, and they sought for help. And typical for any non-Israelite of this time period in the Old Testament, these men each cry out to their particular household or a deity for their particular family or clan or tribe, that they would provide assistance and rescue in this time of need. And the actual religious beliefs of the crew will become more apparent when we meet the captain in verse 6. But we'll come back to him in a little bit. And so these men, pagans, polytheists, cry out to their gods and they don't get a response. Surprise, surprise, right? Well, they don't get a response from their gods. And so they take a more practical step to save their lives. What do? And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. Just as Yahweh hurled, right, a storm, these men are now hurling cargo into the raging tempest that's swirling around them and threatening to break up their ship. And the logic here, right, is to lighten the ship. The less weight, the more weight in the ship, the lower down it'll ride in the water, the more likely it'll wreck. And so by removing the cargo, it raises the ship up in the water, makes it more buoyant, and more likely it increases their odds of survival. And so they begin to hurl the cargo into the sea to save their lives. But this isn't the last time these sailors will hurl something, or better yet, someone, into this tempest. The storm of the Lord's judgment has rightly caused these men to fear, to fall down in fear for their lives before the mighty and awe-inspiring judgment storm of the Lord God. And yet, the one man who should understand what's happening here is fast asleep in the belly of this ship. And so the Lord is going to do something else. He's going to wake his fugitive prophet. The Lord is going to wake a sleeping fugitive. In the middle of verse 5, the narrator again cuts from the scene above the deck, and he fades into the scene what's happening below deck while the storm rages above. But Jonah, right, the middle there of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The contrast between Jonah and these sailors couldn't be greater. They're up there in a frantic wreck, hoping and praying that their lives will be spared, while Jonah is down in the belly of this ship asleep. And notice again, the narrator tells us that Jonah went down into the belly of this ship, went down into this ship. Remember last week we saw in verse 3 that Jonah went down to Joppa. And then when he boarded the ship, he went down into the ship again. And so we see with Jonah's flight from God is one of perpetual descent. And ironically, Jonah will actually go down even further, won't he? Notice how the narrator describes Jonah. He was fast asleep. And this understanding of sleep is actually pretty rare in the Old Testament. It indicates a special state of deep sleep. And actually, if we read the Greek Old Testament at this point, it actually tells us that Jonah was snoring. Kids, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and heard your dad snoring? Yeah, it's probably pretty hard to wake your dad up when he's snoring in the middle of the night. Jonah is out cold. He is fast asleep while this storm and Yahweh's tempest is raging above him. But in verse 6, the captain of the ship comes down and finds Jonah asleep. Notice what he says here. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" He comes down and he wakes him up. And notice what the captain says to Jonah, the first two verbs here. He asks him that question, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" It's kind of like, how can you be sleeping during this? But then notice he gives him these commands in the second half of verse 6. "Arise and call out." Where have we heard that before? Remember what the Lord said to Jonah in verse 2 when he called Jonah. The very first command the Lord gave Jonah was what? "Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and do what? Call out." Jonah must have been thought he was having a nightmare. Yahweh's found me, even in the depths of this ship. He's bringing his command, his call again. And while it's actually this human pagan captain who wakes Jonah, the Lord is using this man to stir Jonah awake to the reality of what's happening around him and to see his disobedience and see what his disobedience has brought about. You see, Jonah's flight has not only affected him, but it has put this crew in a very perilous situation. Notice what the captain says at the end of verse 6, "that we may not perish." They understand that their lives are on the line here. And the captain commands this prophet of Israel. He says, "Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us." You see, in this time in the Old Testament, most non-Israelites were believed in multitudes of God, what we call polytheism. They were many gods or goddesses in the captain's belief system and in the belief system of the crew in general. And most inhabitants of Palestine at this time believed in three kinds of gods. You would have personal gods, family gods, and national gods. And this man, Jonah, is a stranger to the captain. He doesn't know him. And so his crew, they've cried out to all their gods, and they're still in danger of perishing. Well, maybe this guy, Jonah, his personal god might be able to help us. Maybe he'll respond to us and save our lives and do something to keep our ship from breaking up. So we've seen that the Lord pursues his prophet. He pursues him by sending this great storm. He pursues him by causing great fear. He pursues him by waking him up. But as we conclude tonight, the behavior of Jonah so far, his disobedience from the Lord, his involving others in his flight, stands in stark contrast to another prophet of God. This other prophet of God, at one point of his life, found himself on a ship, on a boat, in the middle of a storm. This prophet, like Jonah, found himself on this boat with everyone else on board and frantic around them, wondering if they would live. And like Jonah, this prophet found himself on this ship, and he was fast asleep while the rest of the crew panicked. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke 8, verses 22 through 25. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were filling with water, and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Christ, the prophet, rebukes his disciples for their lack of faith. He also rebukes the winds and the waves. He is the Lord of the wind and the waves. They are under his command. And the disciples realize this. Who is this? They were afraid. They marveled that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him. The disciples, as they sat on that boat, as Jesus calmed that storm and showed his power over the creation, those disciples glimpsed the glory of this prophet. That this man was no mere man. He was not less than true man, but this prophet was also true God. On that boat, the disciples witnessed what we confessed in Article 19 of the Belgic Confession, that Christ's divine nature, which has always remained uncreated without beginning of days or end of life, they saw that in the Lord Jesus Christ as he commanded the created order. But Jesus' divine nature, as the Lord of creation, the Lord who commands the winds and the waves, did not just allow him to do these kind of awe-inspiring, miraculous signs. His divine nature, you see, friends, was absolutely necessary. He had to be true God so that he could redeem us and save us from all of our sins. We, like Jonah, have run away. We, like Jonah, are pursued by the Lord's tempest, by his judgment, by his storm that our sin deserves. And the only way we can be saved and redeemed from that is through one who is true God. He must be true God in order to conquer death by his power. You see, friends, only one who is true God could endure for us, could take for us in his body on the cross something far worse than a storm that can wreck ships at sea. He saved us from something far worse than a storm at sea. He saved you from the very wrath of God, the eternal judgment that your sin deserves. Christ took that for you. So when we look here tonight, friends, behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one eternal God from everlasting who came in flesh to die for all your sins, the true prophet of God who endured the judgment and the curse for you and in your place, true God who conquered death and stood in the place that you deserve for your sins. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May we always look to Him and find comfort in His death, in His work as our prophet for us and in our place. Amen. Let's pray.